How about the praise team? How about I forgot my Bible over on the chair? Just one minute. Wasn't that funny? That must just be the chair. Anyway, we're in Colossians. We're beginning chapter 3 today as we continue to talk about this disagreement that Paul had with the Colossians. Before we do that, though, in the Old Testament, when God's people wanted to affirm something, the goodness of God, or something that the leader had said, they would respond very truly, or they would respond, amen, or let it be. Today we learn from Pastor West that we respond, woot woot. So let's hear a woot woot for Jesus. That was good. That was good. Anywhere in Colossians chapter 3, we're talking about some practical tips that Paul shares with the Colossians for a practical and usable day-to-day faith, a faith that's real, a faith that makes a difference in the world and in our relationships with each other. So let's read this passage in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 3, and then we'll pray. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's a seat of honor. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. That is, you had a spiritual death to your old self. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. It's because you want it so much, you end up worshiping it. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of other things, such as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, we'll talk about those, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Keep that passage in mind. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, this chance to be together. You've gathered us together here in person. You've gathered us here together online. Some of us you will have gathered together in the future as they watch this later. We ask that your Spirit would be predominant in each of our lives so that you would indeed draw us close to you, that we would indeed hear your word, and that we wouldn't let anything get in the way of what you have for us. Teach us that truth today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the reasons problems don't get solved is that too often we don't understand the nature of the problem. And because we don't understand the nature of the problem, we never get to a practical answer that will solve the problem. I want you to take the following story as an example. It's about a complaint received by the Pontiac Motor Corporation years ago. Pontiac is not a brand anymore, but it was at the time. This customer's letter is to the president of the Pontiac division. It's as follows. This is the second time I've written to you. I don't blame you for not answering me, because what I have to say sounds crazy, but it is a fact that we have a tradition in our family of ice cream for dessert after dinner each night. Now, just let me stop there. How great of a tradition is that, right? Okay, very good. So we're tracking with this person who's writing the letter. But the kind of ice cream varies. So every night after we've eaten, the whole family votes on which kind of ice cream we should have, and I drive down to the store to get it. I don't know exactly how he gets there. I don't know, maybe he goes down the yellow brick road or something. Anyway, it's also a fact that I recently purchased a new Pontiac. And since then, my trips to the store have created a problem. You see, every time I buy vanilla ice cream, when I'm leaving the store to go back home, my car won't start. If I get any other kind of ice cream, the car starts fine. I want you to know I'm serious about this predicament, no matter how silly it sounds. What is there about a Pontiac that makes it not start when I get vanilla ice cream and easy to start when I get any other flavor? Now, the Pontiac president was understandably skeptical about the letter, but he sent an engineer to check it out anyway, because that was in the days when car manufacturers had money to do that. The engineer was surprised to be greeted by a successful, obviously well-educated man in a fine neighborhood. He'd arranged to meet the man after dinner, so the two hopped into the car and drove to the ice cream store. It was vanilla ice cream night, and sure enough, after they came back to the car, it wouldn't start. The engineer returned three more nights. The first night, the man got chocolate. Car started fine. The second night, he got strawberry. Car started again. The third night, he ordered vanilla. And you know what? The car failed to start. Now the engineer, being a logical person, refused to believe that this man's car was allergic to vanilla ice cream. So he arranged, therefore, to continue his visits for as long as it took to solve the problem. And toward this end, he began to take notes. He jotted down all sorts of data. Time of day, type of gas used, time to drive back and forth, etc., all those things. In a short time, he had a clue. When the man bought other flavors, it took longer to check out. Why? Well, the answer was in the layout of the store. Vanilla, being the most popular flavor, was in a separate case at the front of the store for quick pickup. All the other flavors were kept in the back of the store at a different counter where it took a little longer to find the flavor and check out. Now, the question for the engineer was, why would the car start when the ice cream purchase took less time? Once time became the problem, not a vanilla ice cream allergy, the engineer quickly came up with the answer: vapor lock. It was happening every night, but the extra time taken to get the other flavors allowed the engine to cool down sufficiently to start. When the man got vanilla, being at the front of the store, being a quick purchase, it was still too hot for the vapor lock to dissipate. So he discovered what the problem was, and the engineer worked to get that problem fixed for Mr. Vanilla Man. Now you see, once the problem was determined, practical solutions could be developed mechanically instead of studying silly reasons like why a car would be allergic to a certain flavor of ice cream. Paul is addressing the same concept here. That is to say, those spiritual umpires who we have been discussing lately, who rose up in Colossae and were making all those crazy rules and regulations, they were addressing the Colossians' spiritual issues as if they were Pontiac automobiles that were allergic to vanilla ice cream. They didn't address the real problems. The Colossians' major difficulty wasn't about getting those false teachings set in their lives, but as we've discussed recently, the problem was they had a faulty Christology. You remember Christology, right? The way we view Jesus affects every aspect of our lives. And this faulty Christology led to a spiritual vapor lock. And the umpire's solution was to focus on the frigid confection of legalism and docetism, right? That teaching that Jesus didn't have a body, so he couldn't have gone to the cross. That spiritual and physical dichotomy that said the spirit is good, the natural is bad, one doesn't influence the other, so why try? And then all other kinds of sophistry, right? Fancy arguments filled with untruth designed to confuse the hearer. We talked about this in the last few weeks. These were completely useless solutions that didn't address the problem of their bad Christology. So Paul, who we know from chapter 1, loves the Colossians with all of his heart, wants the best for them. His greatest desire is to see them mature in their faith and know Jesus and all the Lord has for them without being bogged down by falsehood and unnecessary rules. So he sets out in his love for the Colossians not to win an argument or have them bow to his right answers. He sets out in love for the Colossians. Everybody say, he sets out in love. To give the Colossians tips to deal with their spiritual vapor lock that so far only has been given a silly Pontiac vanilla solution that's useless. Practical tips for practical faith. Let's look at a few, okay? He shares with the Colossians the first tip: remember who your Lord is. And the reason is important to remember who, the reason it's important to remember who your Lord is that truth will lead you to healthy, practical, everyday action in your living. He writes in verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. There's some interesting grammar in this verse. I'm not sure if it's really actually interesting enough to talk about on a Sunday morning, but let me give it a try, okay? There are indicative and imperative tenses here. Indicative indicates something, say a truth, okay? You're indicating a truth. And an imperative leads us to action based on that truth. So Paul says, you've been raised with Christ, the indicative, that's the truth. Therefore, set your hearts, that is our soul, that's all of us, on things above, the things of God. That's the imperative. Because Paul knows what we all know. Human beings don't operate in a vacuum. What we do now, or what we do and how we live, is based on what we know and what we believe. It all goes back to good Christology. Jesus is risen from the dead. We've been raised too. And so our lives should look different than when we didn't know Jesus. If you and I truly believe that Jesus has died for us and risen from the dead for us and called us to purpose and mission, that will change how we live. Every encounter with another person can be seasoned with the joy of our purpose and the opportunity to love that person or those persons with the same love with which Jesus loves us. You know, I really think that would change our experience with other people at the supermarket when it gets crowded or in a traffic jam or at home or at the Division of Motor Vehicles as we wait and wait and wait and wait and wait some more. Being with people takes on a whole new light when we're filled with the love and the purpose of God. Why? Because good Christology leads us to a solid moral life where we're concerned about others, and bad Christology leads to something else. And it also allows us to see the real world. You see, too often we confuse the real world with the false world that we think we live in. For example, Eugene Peterson, the late pastor and author of many books, including the Bible translation called The Message, if you've ever heard of it. Some of you, I know, own it and like it. He wrote this observation. He said, I bristle. You know, did you know that pastors bristle sometimes? Anyway, he says, I bristle when a high-energy business executive leaves the worship service I just led and says something like, that was wonderful, Pastor, but now we have to get back to the real world, don't we? Peterson says, I had thought we were in the most real world. The world revealed as God's, a world believed to be invaded by grace and turning on the pivot of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. That executive's comment tells me he isn't taking this very seriously. For that executive, worshiping God is marginal compared to making money. Prayer is marginal to the bottom line. Christian salvation is just a brand preference. That guy misses the whole point. You see how easy it is to choose to live in a false world and think it's actually real? And that we might even believe that God's real world might not even exist? Our view of Jesus, our Christology, lets us see what is real and unreal in the world, even if the real seems wholly outnumbered by the unreal. As we mature, we increasingly become able to tell the difference and live in the real one. More often than not. That's how we remember who our Lord is. Next tip that Paul gives his the people that he loves is this. Tip number two, sometimes you have to stop to go. Recently, some used metal patio chairs came into my possession, and so I thought I would restore and repaint them. I was telling my dad, who is Mr. Fix-It. I don't know if you ever knew there was a real Mr. Fix-It, but it's my dad. Anyway, I was telling him my plan, and he said to me, Ed, whatever you do, make sure you sand the rust off the chairs completely, or the paint won't stick very long. You just can't paint over rust, Ed. It always shows itself again. Now, what we often try to do in our lives is make improvements, but ignore the items in our lives that are keeping us from improving. We try to paint over the rust and think that effort's going to be adequate, right? But it never really is adequate, is it? Those things always, always come back. The more we try to cover up those things in our life that keep us from being closer to God, the more they eventually bubble up and become a problem. So as we mature, there are some things we need to stop if we're going to move on to what John Wesley called the way to perfection. Listen to the things that Paul says we should stop. We should have a stop sign in front of us, okay? Here are the things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, that is idolatry, because you want more and more and more of it, you end up worshiping it. Yikes, just say what's on your mind, Paul. You don't really expect to see those on a Sunday morning, right? Here's why he mentions these things. Firstly, these things are harmful and wrong. They should be obvious to anyone with an ounce of faith, like the Colossians had. But remember, Paul's number one concern. What's Paul's number one concern? He loves these people and wants them to grow together as the family, as a family in the body of Christ, which means individuals have to have healthy relationships. And all these sins to avoid are things that harm relationships disastrously. The reason the Colossians are doing these things is that they bought into this spirit nature split falsehood that we talked about, you know, that we've talked about in earlier weeks. The good spirit can't affect the bad nature. The nature can't affect the spirit. So we might as well not do anything. It doesn't really matter whoever it hurts, because none of it matters. Whether it be hurtful or unfaithful or abusive or psychologically manipulating, all those things happen when those things on the screen go on. Paul says you can't get any further in your faith unless these things stop. Don't cover it up. Don't paint over the rust, because they'll still be there and will still influence your breaking of relationships. You have to get rid of them. Now, even in Paul's day, those were the easy ones to identify. They were the obvious deal breakers. Okay, that's bad stuff. Okay, got it, Paul. We got to stop those obvious things. But then he goes further and tells the Colossians there are some other things which are much more socially acceptable that are also harming you and your relationships. And those things are anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language out of your mouth. Glad he said it that way. It's not out of your ear, but filthy language out of your mouth, and lies. These are another six that may not be so obvious or easy to conquer, and perhaps not even occur that they're all that bad. After all, these days everyone is angry, aren't they? Been out on the road lately? Everybody's angry. Have you been on an airplane in the last 4 months? They are duct taping people to seats now that they are acting out their anger so much. Or who hasn't gone into a rage because the store was out of toilet paper? You know who you are. Or how about malice and slander? Filthy language and all kinds of lies. Doesn't that happen on social media platforms every day, or on podcasts or talk radio or even some of the newscasts we watch? What's the big deal about those things, Ed? Well, these are the less obvious ways that relationships get broken, severed, or abused every day. These are actions that hurt others and break fellowship just as much as the first five, except these are more socially acceptable and easier to overlook. But they hurt our relationships. Paul says in order to mature in faith, these acts also have to begin to disappear from our lives. I was somewhere here. Just take a break. How are you all today? The biggest problem is I started printing my sermons out in 14 font because I couldn't see 12 anymore. 14 font ain't working anymore, friends. Anyway, they hurt relationships. Paul says in order for us to mature in faith, we also have to begin to, those things also have to disappear from our lives, because they remain a roadblock to our relationships with each other and with God. So I'm wondering, fellow Christians, followers of Jesus, is there anything on that list of 11 that really should be exiting stage left from your life right now? Paul says, I'm sure there's at least one, probably more. Personally, for example, I've found myself getting angry much easier than I have in the past. I'm sure it has to do with the pressure of the pandemic and all that's involved in these disastrous last 16 months, but I know when it comes to that anger that I'm developing, I gotta drop it like it's hot. I bet there are some things you need to drop too. This week, take some time to take some stock of what you need to let go of. It's the only way to maturity. It's the only way to stop hurting your relationships. Third tip, in Jesus, we are all equal. Everybody say equal. This is what Paul says in verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And here is the best relationship indicator God ever gave us. That is when you and I can be in relationship with each other and our differences not only don't matter, but we don't care about the differences. That's an incredible hope that we have to offer the world that right now it doesn't possess at this moment. Or ever, really. Let me clarify these. A Gentile, right? A Gentile is like me, a non-Jew who was probably a pagan before they met Jesus. Paul says, doesn't matter. The Jew, he lists. That's a follower of the Old Testament. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until they did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul says, doesn't matter. Circumcised, someone who's been through the Jewish rituals, doesn't matter. Uncircumcised, someone who hasn't been through the rituals, doesn't matter. Barbarian, those were Greeks who lived on what you could say the other side of the tracks. They were very much looked down upon as less than, doesn't matter. Scythian, a warrior class of Greeks, very feared, doesn't matter. Slaves, people held in bondage, doesn't matter. Free, people not held in bondage who may at the time have been holding others in bondage, Paul says doesn't matter. None of it matters. Jesus sees us all the same. That doesn't mean we don't have things to change in our lives to move toward maturity. Hello, slave owners. But Jesus loves us and sees us all the same. This is what Paul's getting at. Since we are all loved by God equally, since God sees us the same, since God sees us as the equal of others, it's our job to move toward God together so that our relationship with each other and God continue to mature into something that the world recognizes as different and would like to get in on. Many of us, including me, for many years have been doing it all wrong. For so long, folks, I thought the proper faith was just having the right beliefs. If I acquired or learned or somehow it got forced into my head through osmosis and I ended up with the right beliefs, then I thought I've accomplished my goal, all done. But I was so very wrong. Truth is not an end in itself. Truth only helps us move toward a closer relationship with God and others. This is Paul's goal in Colossians, and it's faith's goal. Because God's grace transforms the way we relate to each other, even when we disagree and argue. I'll say that again. Because God's grace transforms the way we relate to each other, even when we disagree and argue. Remember, a disagreement is the reason this whole letter to the Colossians was written in the first place. Not seeing each other as arguments to be won, but as people with whom to grow closer because we're equals in God's eyes. You know, it's funny what pastors think about when they're preaching. Y'all think that when I am preaching, or when Wes is preaching, we are thinking 100% totally about what it is we're preaching. But that's not the case, is it? All kinds of things are going through our mind. While I'm preaching, I wonder things like, who are they texting right now on their phone? I wonder, didn't they get enough sleep last night? They're dozing off again, third week in a row. Or why does that one person have to go to the restroom 45 times in one service? We think all those kind of things go through our mind. Well, in a former church that I was in, the ushers were coming forward with the offering plates, and it was the custom of the time as the offering plates, we pray before the offering here at this other church, we prayed after the offering. And the small little time between the time I said, let's pray, and bowing my head and starting to pray, I had a whole lot of thoughts go through my head. I said, let's pray. I bowed my head, and before I closed my eyes, I saw four sets of shoes on the floor in front of me. They all belonged to the ushers who had walked up front. Jim was wearing his wingtips. Jim was a very, very successful businessman. He'd made loads of money. And he told me one day that even though he was so successful, he didn't know what life was about, and he felt distraught and lonely. And we talked a while, and after a while, he decided to become a follower of Jesus, and his whole life changed. And he had a purpose, and he used his resources for that purpose. Then there was Fred. He was wearing the beat-up dress shoes. Fred was having a really hard time in that middle 90s struggling economy, you may remember. He had lost his job. He couldn't get another one. He needed help from the church, and he felt completely alone. He didn't know what to do, and we prayed, and he asked God for peace, and his life changed dramatically. Not only did God let him recover resources, but God let him recover. He wore those shoes to remind him where he was, where he had been. Then there was Stanley. He was wearing the sneakers. All this is going through me between let's pray and pray, by the way. Stanley was wearing the sneakers. Some might call him special. He was 19, didn't have any friends, didn't know what to do, ended up at our church one day, and we received him and loved on him a little bit. And he said, you know, I'd like to have what you all have. So he decided to be a follower of Jesus. His life changed. And then there was Brock, the hippie, wearing sandals. Hippie. Glad he took the time to bathe. You know what I mean? Hippie. Brock had been all over the world, had studied all kinds of Eastern religions, didn't find an answer in any of them. And over the course of 3 or 4 or 5 months, we talked and we prayed and we philosophized and did all of that thing, and he decided to be a follower of Jesus. And the peace he said he felt was unimaginable. And I looked at those 4 pairs of shoes in the feet of my ushers. On the feet of my ushers. Somebody who was really rich who found Jesus, somebody who was really struggling financially and found Jesus, someone who society would call special but not think that they were too special found Jesus. And that hippie who'd studied everything else found Jesus. And I realized at that point, folks, that there's no escaping it. In Jesus is the only place in the universe where we are all equal. All of us. It doesn't matter who we are. Those are the tips for the real world. And it is my deepest hope for each of you. Let's pray. Lord, you are great and mighty indeed. We are so thankful for the chance that we have to be worshiping you. Thank you for coming into our lives, or thank you for eventually coming into our lives for those of you who don't know you yet. We ask that you would remind us, Lord, that your power can come through us so that not only can we realize that we are equal in your eyes, but that everybody we encounter is equal in your eyes. Because, Lord, many times when there is a lack of equality expressed by someone, it's because that someone expressing it doesn't feel equal themselves, and so they'll try to draw other people down. Forgive us. Help us to see that in your eyes, at the foot of the cross, everything is equal, everything is level. And because of that, we don't ever have to forget who you are. We realize that there are some things in our lives that we need to stop in order to move and go ahead. We also realize, Lord, as you surround us by your Spirit, that we are all equal. Let us live that equality out every day so that other people can know the one that we know. who looks at us as equal. That'll not only help us in disagreements, that'll help us with every breath of life. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.